Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, dear Lord, for our time together this morning, for each one who's gathered together. May it be a time of blessing, dear Lord, as we continue in the worship service. And dear Lord, we honor you with our presence, with our tithes and offerings, with our songs, and dear Lord, with our minds and hearts, as we, dear Lord, listen to your word and apply these things to our lives. Help us, dear Lord. We are needy people. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." After World War II, General Douglas MacArthur spoke some words and was addressing the people. And he was addressing the world that had just gone through a terrible war. And peace had finally come at the end of the world, at the end of the world war. The truce had been signed, and the guns were silent. He said this: "Today the guns are silent, the skies no longer rain death, the seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace. A new era is upon us. Even the lesson of victory itself brings with it profound concern, both for our future security and the survival of civilization. The destructiveness of war potential through progressive advances in scientific discovery has in fact now reached a point in which it revises the traditional concepts of war. Men since the beginning of time have sought peace, but through military alliances, balance of power, League of Nations, all in turn have failed, leaving the only path to be that of the reciprocal of war. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." And he was addressing this on September the 2nd, 1945, after the surrender of Japan. Obviously, it does not seem that anybody listened to what General MacArthur said. But long before General MacArthur's statement, the Bible has clearly shown that mankind has a way of peace, but God also has been ignored. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. And we want to look at verses 3 through 6. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And read what God told the nation of Israel and what he promised them. And this was at the beginning of the existence of Israel. We begin reading in verse 3. He said, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. The fruits of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread in the full and dwell in the land safely. And I will give peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land." So the problem, as General MacArthur was stating later, as we shall see, and as he stated, was a spiritual problem. He used the word recrucidus. And that word just simply means the breaking out afresh of something. It means referring to something that would be a revival. In other words, he said the point was that man was not living in peace and would not live in peace and would continue to have wars was that man has a spiritual problem. He called it a theological problem. We call it a spiritual problem. So it's a personal one. Peace is a personal one. You know, if you had a group of people, no matter how many, or two people, or whether it be thousands, if people within that group are not at peace with each other, there is not peace. And so to have peace, we must have peace within the individual. And so it begins with the individual. We hear the term said very often. Revival begins where? At the church. It begins individually with each of us. The man finds himself constantly at odds with those around him. From childhood, there's always conflict. There's always a bully. There's always several of them that want to, and people who come in our lives to disrupt it. That was Israel's problem in the day that the Lord addressed them. He was saying they needed to attend to spiritual things, which was obeying His statutes and His commandments, and that He would bless that nation. When they did live by God's commandments, they did believe in God and follow Him, and see, that's what it was all about. Do you understand, when Israel obeyed the commandments of God, they did so in faith, believing God. When they did not believe God and there was no faith toward God, they lived apart from God and they disobeyed Him, and it brought destruction and all kinds of problems on them. So it was a matter of faith. The Bible says that just shall live by faith. It's across the door, the back door of our church here. So it was a matter of faith, a personal faith in God and believing Him. And that is a spiritual exercise. It's more than just doing works and different things that are right and doing good things. It's more than that. It is believing them, and in the believing of it, that is what results in us obeying God and living by faith. This past week, it was interesting. I have on my computer, I have two different sites that I read regularly, and that is the Jerusalem Post. And I also read Abba Sheba, which is a Route 7, which is to two newspapers in Israel. And I'm constantly reading what's going on over there. We don't have a clue over here. Our news media just blacks out anything going on in Israel. But I was interesting this past week in which a little 8-year-old boy stood on the top of a building, and there were some IDF soldiers below. That's Israeli Defense Forces, the army. And he was throwing rocks down on them, big rocks. Rocks that were big enough to cause serious injury to them. And I know what that's all about. When I was in Israel, a number of years ago, a bunch of Palestinian boys threw rocks at me. I was sitting in the bus, and all of a sudden I started hearing things, blam, blam. And I said, what in the world is going on? And those kids, those three or four of them, were picking up rocks and throwing them at the bus. So I said, can you imagine that an 8-year-old boy in this particular case, and those boys that looked like they were probably 10, maybe 10, 8, 9, somewhere in that area, that have been so indoctrinated by their parents to hate the Jews that they pick up and throw rocks at them and try to drop rocks on their head? And what was the intent of that? Well, the IDF soldiers went up and got the kid, brought him down, and the picture was, and there's always a journalist by taking a picture, you know, it's going to make a bad impression on Israel and confuse the truth of what was going on. And so it shows this Israeli soldier holding this little 8-year-old kid by the arm. Well, it didn't tell you, the story didn't tell you in Israel what they did. They took him, carried him to his parents, and carried him to his father. And to get him off the street, instead of arresting him, that's what they implied. You know, here's the Israeli soldier looking there bullying little 8-year-old children. No, they were trying to protect themselves. Well, don't you think you would protect yourself or try to stop some kid who's trying to drop a big rock on your head? And by the way, the kid had to have planted because he went, the rocks on the ground. He had them up on top of the building. He was dropping them. Anyway, do you see? How can there be peace in Jerusalem and Israel when the Arabs and the Muslims are teaching their children to hate one another. How can the Muslims and Jews live together in such an atmosphere as this? It's the same problem all over the world. Men will not believe God, and because they won't believe God, they do not obey His statutes and His commandments. They don't love one another. They don't follow the second commandment, which says what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do good unto your enemies. That's what God says. But they don't do that, do they? They hate their enemies. They're trying to kill their enemies. And it's all for selfishness. They want something. So I'll kill you and get what you want. That's the way it's always been. And men will continue to be that way. And it will always be that way until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and purges this world from sin. And that means sinners. And that's what's going to occur at the second coming. There's going to be a rapture in which God is going to remove all Christians off this earth. All born-again, saved Christians will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That's clearly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. But also, there is another resurrection. And it's at the second coming of the Lord. And it is the resurrection of the dead. And they will be destroyed off the face of this earth. And then there will be 50 days and the millennium will begin. And nobody that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and believe God will go into the millennium. They'll all be cast into Hades to await the final judgment as Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 through 15 tell us. So we realistically know this, don't we? Now think about it. We realistically know that peace is not going to come until the Prince of Peace returns to this earth and begins his rule. However, in spite of the world's lack of peace, and the lack of it all around us, and the confusion that we see all around us, the Bible tells us that believers can be at peace in the midst of the turmoil. And yet many believers who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, many don't have the peace and joy this Bible speaks about. So the problem is not with God. And the problem is not with God's provision for us and for believers. The problem is many Christians are not living as God would intend them to. And there are several reasons for that. Some don't know. Some live in churches and attend churches that don't teach them these things that I'm teaching this morning. They don't teach them that, you know. Just have peace, you know, but they don't tell you how. You know, and they make you feel guilty because you don't. But they don't tell you how that God tells us to have peace. This morning in Sunday school, we were teaching a lesson from 1 Peter chapter 4. And the Bible says, have this mind in you that was in Christ. Well, how do you have the mind of in Christ? And then it goes on to tell us, and that's what I try my best to explain this morning. Not just tell people, help me. How do you have faith? How do you put it into practice? And that's what we're trying to emphasize this morning. You can't live, by the way, by the commandments of God and His statutes without understanding what they are and knowing what they are. And you can't really live by them unless you want to. Unless you know that that's God's will for your life. And you're obedient to that and you're submissive. As Christ was submissive, as 1 Peter 4, 1 says, as Christ was submissive even to the cross and the will of His Father, we are to be submissive to the will of our God and our Father. Now, the world, to many, has things that are much more appealing than living for God. Instead of seeking the peace, the joy that comes from the heart and its true peace and joy, they're seeking it in the world. Many Christians have problems because and don't know what it is because they're looking for it in the wrong places. Where can you find peace in this world? To the Christian, he ought to understand that there's only one place that we can find peace. And that is within the sheltered arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And how do we have that? By living by what He tells us. To having the same mind as Christ has. To being submissive to God within our lives. Making the decisions, the everyday decisions that we have in our lives. Where we go, what we do, what we buy, what we talk about. All of these things, submitting them to the light of God's Word. Is this pleasing to God? Putting Jesus Christ first in our life. Let's look what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Notice there. Turn with me there. Galatians chapter 5 and chapter, chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians follows 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says what? Are you reading it with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be desirous of, not desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So what is he telling us? The fruit of the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, and that's a fact. So understand first that you are indwelled. If you're a born-again Christian, you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and is there to guide and direct you and to help you to apply the principles of this word to your life. So when the time to make the decision comes, the Holy Spirit is there to aid and to sustain and to strengthen us and to support us as we make correct decisions. Peace and joy are not dependent on any of the following things. And this is where a lot of people go. It's not, by the way, now you think about this. And this is what the Bible teaches. Do you believe what I'm about to say? Now, you'll see in a minute why I'm saying this. It's not dependent on others. Your peace and joy does not depend on others. It doesn't depend on having a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband. It doesn't depend on parents or children or friends. It doesn't depend on supervisors and bosses and classmates and neighbors and all, and the list just goes on and on. It's not dependent upon them. You say, well, if I had a wonderful wife, if I had a wonderful spouse, if I had a wonderful neighbor, and go on and on. If I had a good boss, you know, all and on and on and on, I could be at peace. No. No, you couldn't be at peace. Because that's not where peace comes from. If you don't have peace in your heart, you can't certainly have it in your life. You can't have peace through the circumstances that come in your life. You know, you can't have peace because of your heritage, your upbringing, your job, your vacation, your vocation, your neighborhood, holidays, authorities over us, inconveniences. Health problems, financial difficulties, weather, popularity. And the weather's a big thing today, isn't it? We've been having 100-degree temperature for how many weeks now? Do you know what? It's getting old. It's really getting old. And it can drag you down. But you know what? I can sit down and be sweltering and perspiring and all this and have peace and joy in my heart. I can, and you can too. Things, money, cars, education, degrees, all these kind of things. If these things brought peace, now think about this. Let's be practical. If these things brought peace and happiness, the world would be happy, wouldn't it? Because it's sure pursuing those things. Yet folks get great material wealth. They have the same problems as everybody else. Man has no, is not content with what he has. He always wants more. In most cases, wealth destroys the person that has it. The supposed good that brings life greater troubles and greater opportunities to sin. How many people have gotten rich and become very wealthy and they began to feel their worth? And I've seen this. People were faithful to the church, faithful in their attendance, faithful in serving the Lord, and they get some money and come into some inheritance or something like that, and the next thing you know, what happens? They became missing, and there's lots of things where money will get you to do on Sundays and times when you should be in church, and you begin to look down on other people. You know, that's one of the things that wealth does. Well, you know, you're not rich like I am. I deserve more, and all these kind of things. I'm gonna tell you what, Jesus said it's very hard for a rich man to go to heaven. So we're desiring something that could be very detrimental in our lives when we desire wealth. What we should desire is that God would give us meat to eat, something to drink, and something to wear, and a place to live. And that's what we need to be thanking God for. Is it wrong to want more than what we have? In the sense, there's nothing wrong with it. But when we begin to make that the priority in our lives and make it the object of all that we're doing, then we're sinning. The world does not have the answer. The world is consulting with demons to seek help. And the only answer is found in Jesus Christ. Every person who's a child of God and are not experiencing peace and joy in their lives will find the characteristics of the things that I have just mentioned in their lives. That's what they're looking for peace. And so the first thing we need to learn to get peace and joy is like, those things don't bring it. So we need to put these things in our proper place. Is it wrong to have a house and a car and all these kind of things, material things that we need? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's don't put them ahead of our service to Jesus Christ and our love of Him and seeking Him and obeying Him. So we need to understand what the world's peace does, and I think we've made it very clear this morning. The world is not at peace. The man without Christ is lost in his sins, and he stands condemned before a holy and righteous God that is freely offering him salvation and forgiveness of sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible concludes that horrible description of what a lost man is, and he says, "And the way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes." That's another thing that we need to understand, is to have the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. If we're going to live our lives for Christ and live the best life we possibly can, we're going to have to fear God and to understand that He is our God and our Creator. He made us. There are bounds and limitations upon our life that God instituted when He created this universe and this world, and He created us. And we are to live by them. And these are the very best ways that we can possibly live. You can't live any better than by the will of God. So the question is, do you think that there are Christians who really don't have a fear of God before their eyes? And I'll say, if there's a lack of peace in their lives, most likely a lack of fear of God. Peace is the opposite of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Peace is seen in the Scriptures as descriptive of godly wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What a wonderful description of peace. Yet worldly peace is self-preservation, is self-peace. And it's linked to people and their circumstances. It's temporary and it's deceptive. You know really what the world's peace is? What they consider peace? A lack of conflict. Now, if you think about it, how many of us live in the world's definition of peace? That we don't have any conflict. I know I don't. I don't think many people even do. Even born-again Christians who love the Lord and serve Him, they're not experiencing peace as the world's definition because they have conflict in their lives. And the peace of the world is short-lived. We become like a mirror. We see a happy face and we're happy. We see a sad face and we're angry or have an angry face. So by looking at movies and TV programs and soap operas and all these things, do you understand why those things are so appealing to people? Many times it gives them a few minutes to escape their lives and their existence and what's going on in their lives and live a make-believe life in the life of these
movie stars.
There's nothing in the world but a myth. So people have very few real victories in their life. You understand? They turn to all kinds of things. They turn to all kinds of things. You know, to seeking recreation through recreation and sports and all these kind of things, hoping that that's going to bring them peace. And many times the world's definition of having peace is to have fun. How many of you had fun that lasted? Fun don't last. Many people actually identify, and you know, if you're a sports person, I'm not trying to criticize you in any sense of the word. But I'm saying this. Do you understand many times people identify with sports teams of all shape, form, baseball, basketball, football, soccer, the whole gamut of sports. And they identify with a team. That's my team, you know. And so when that team wins, oh man, we won. What did you actually win? Nothing. But you see, you identified with winners, and that made you feel good. You don't think so? Look at it. So somebody wins a World Series, and what happens? Boy, they're in the streets hollering and screaming and all this kind of stuff. They're having a ball. Because they're identified with victory. And but you know what? The TV cameras don't show. They don't show the team that lost and their fans. They're sitting around moping, you know. Biblical peace is based solely upon God and is dependent upon us. Do you understand God made us? He made us specifically in a very unique way. And he made us to be dependent upon him. And that's what we are to be. If we choose not to take God at his word, well, are we not then going against our own selves? Against what we are and how God has made us? Is it any wonder we have so many troubles? I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. It's kind of comical in a way, and when it happened, I just laughed. We had a barking dog we lived by some years ago. And my life was ruled by two barking dogs, by the way. Two neighbors had barking dogs. When the dog slept, we slept. When they were awake, we were awake. The owners went on their merry way with not even a thought of the hardship that they were causing us. Now, there were times in the past that we got bitter about it, and mad and angry, and murderous. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, my wife's a true jewel. One morning, the dog woke us up as usual by his barking. She went to the back door, pulled back the sliding glass doors, and I was sitting there, and she said, "Good morning, dog." And I like to crack up. She was belittling the problem that we were having, and she was coping with it. Years ago, there was a farmer. This is a story I read. There was a farmer who lived on the Atlantic seacoast, and it was up in the New England area. And there were storms that came through there, terrible storms. They're called nor'easters. You've heard the television and talk about it. The farmer needed hands to farm his farm. Well, most people were reluctant to work for him because he was so close to the ocean, and because of the storms came in, and it was, when those storms came in and raged, it was, and at times, and especially in the fall, it was hard. So he had a hard time getting any laborers to come, and he couldn't hire anybody. As he interviewed different people for the job, he received a stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin little man, well past middle age, approached the farmer, and he said, the farmer asked him, said, "Are you a good farmhand?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." Okay. "Well," he says, "I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer was a little bit puzzled by this. But he was desperate for help, and he didn't quite understand what the man was saying, but he hired him because he needed something, and this man was willing. So the little man worked around the farm. He was busy from dawn to dusk, and the farmer was very satisfied with the man's work. One night, when the wind began to blow, the ship had coming out of the northeast. It was howling loudly from the offshore. So the farmer, hearing it, jumped out of bed. He grabbed his lantern. He rushed to the next door to the hired man's sleeping quarters. He took the little man and yelled at him, "Get up, get up, the storm's coming. Tie down things before they roll away." The little man rolled over in his bed and he said firmly, "No, sir, I told you I can sleep when the wind blows." But the farmer was frustrated. He was actually enraged by the response. And he was tempted to fire it on the spot. But instead he ran outside and began to prepare himself for the storm. He was going to his amazement, however, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, the doors were all barred, the shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could blow away. The farmer did understand what the hired hand meant. So he returned to his bed and he went to sleep also while the wind blew. Do you understand? When you're prepared spiritually, mentally, and physically, you don't have anything to fear. You can sleep when the wind blows in your life. The hired hand in the store was able to sleep because he had secured the farm against the storm. We as believers in Christ need to secure ourselves against the storms of life by grounding ourselves in the Word of God. We don't need to understand. We just need to hold His hand to have peace in the midst of storms. We need to prepare our lives. How do we do that? By living daily conscious of who we are, and that we're the children of God, and that we have all of the blessings and the power of God available to us in our lives if we will just listen to the Word of God and the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. Inner peace comes from looking to God and living by His Word. Every day, every hour, we can live our lives either prepared for the storms, or we can live the other way, and that means being not prepared. And I'll tell you what, when you're not prepared, things get blown away, don't they? And I've seen the results of storms that hit the Atlantic coast because I lived there for so many years. John chapter 14, verse 27. You remember our text verse? Peace is the gift of Jesus Christ. It's the peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. The farmer, realizing that his farm was secure, he slept through the storm. I never will forget, I was on the eastern shore, and Hurricane Floyd came by. And we didn't know what to do. The eastern shore, by the way, is a peninsula, and there's a sound on one side and the ocean on the other. And that storm was coming straight toward us, this hurricane. And it was packing powerful winds. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been in a travel trailer in a hurricane. I never had. And I didn't know what to think. But we didn't have any choice. We were stuck there. So we pulled our trailer right beside this building. It was a church building. And we pulled up as close as we could get to it. And then the winds began to howl. And I was watching out the window, and I'd see the trees. And the air was full of all kinds of things. And rain coming down in torrents. And we were sitting there. Carolyn was reading. And I was trying to read. Watching the storm. And then all of a sudden, things got quiet. And it started to lessen. And then we looked outside. And the sky was clear as a bell. Then all of a sudden, it lasted probably maybe 15, 20 minutes. And it began up again. We were right in the eye of the storm on Floyd. And then it started again. God kept us safe during that time. Our trailer didn't have any damage. Nothing. There was no damage around us anywhere. But I learned what it means to be in the midst of the storm. I mean, I've been there. And it was rough. Let me read a few scriptures and then we'll close. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8 says, "I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, you will establish peace for us. You have also done all our works in us. In Malachi 2:3-6, we find what the Bible says about the priest. That end time, at the end of the Old Testament period, when they were not obeying the Lord. But God promised them this. He said, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to your heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to your heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall come and take you away. Notice what he says. The curse. There is a real curse of not obeying God. But in the closing statement of that particular passage, always God offers grace and mercy. He says this, my covenant is with him, and that means Israel, was of life and peace. I gave them to him for fear, wherein he feareth me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and iniquity, and did many turn away from iniquity. God promised blessing to those who would accept him. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33, you've heard this verse over and over again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. We will not be judged. But what is the answer to finding peace? Accepting the reality of who we are. Accepting the reality of the righteousness of God. And accepting the reality that God has given us the power and opportunity and the ability to live in peace and joy in this corrupt and world that we're in. All the turmoil that's around us. In the midst of the storm, we can sleep while the wind blows. Because we are a child of God. Because we are in his hand. And protected by him. You know what? It takes faith to believe that, don't it? That's what God says. The just shall live by faith. We need to trust God. When you can't pay your bills. When there's difficulties, disease. All kinds of things that hit us. Coming out of left field. We trust God. Put our faith in him. And say, Lord, we're trusting you. Whatever comes within our life, we know it's your provision for us. We're not going to turn and rail on you because of our difficulties. You understand a lot of people do that. They get in trouble. And they begin to turn on God. Well, I don't understand, God, why you allowed this to happen in my life. Folks, that's not faith. That don't bring anything but turmoil in our lives. Certainly does not bring peace. I hope this morning, and I know this has been a short message, and we really haven't covered the subject totally and clearly as we possibly could, but we have shared with you some vital principles from God's Word that we can have peace. And if I asked you this morning, how many people in this room this morning want to have peace in your life? Guess what? Everybody here would raise a hand, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you raise your hand? I'd like to have that. It's possible. Realize it. Accept it. That's God's promise to us if we'll live for him. Let's bow our heads in prayer all over the room. Dear Heavenly Father, we know clearly from your word, peace is available to us. We can have peace and joy that the Bible tells us is so clearly available. Dear Lord, we have to want it and desire it. And want it and desire it more than we want and desire this old world and all that it has, that is just temporal, it does not last. Help us, dear Lord, to see the wonderful thing that you're offering us, that we would receive it with joy and with the thanksgiving, dear Lord, that we should have toward you. Work in our lives, dear Lord. Let nobody leave this room this morning and not understanding these truths. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Andy.
242, let's stand.